Hear now the epistle reading from Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I have to say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Epistle of 1 Corinthians. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Now it's Sunday, it's Pentecost Sunday. Surely there's a little more enthusiasm about that. Let's try it again. Good morning. There you go. Thank you so much. I've got to go back and tell these United Methodists that the Spirit is alive and well amongst the people of Broadway, as it is. As I stand in this pulpit today, I assure you, I am humbled. I'm humble because this pulpit has long been a place in which there has been great respect for the orators of faith that have stood here before me. And today, as I stand here, it's almost a surreal experience. Because I remember, especially in seminary and going to TCU at Bright, we talked about Broadway and its many ministries, its worship, and all the aspects of its ministry. So thank you for this opportunity. I'm also grateful today to lead worship with the very competent staff that you have in the ministry of this local church. That is a joy. I'm usually out there, but it is a unique experience to be on this side of that. And I know you're grateful for each and every one who serves in these capacities. I am indebted to your pastor, Reverend Ryan Price. I am grateful for his friendship. And the first Sunday we visited here a number of years ago, we walked out the back to greet him. I looked down and I saw boots and I knew we were home. And I'm honored to bring this message to you, the community of faith here at Broadway Baptist. As I reflect upon all the ministries that take place every day here in this community of faith and the amazing number of outreach programs, it is unbelievable. This is truly a beautiful church, and it's not a bad building either. But as I stand here before you today, there is fear and apprehension. It goes all the way back to whenever I was at my first appointment as a United Methodist clergy. At the ripe old age of 24, I had been sent along with my new bride of 20 to Abbott, Texas. Those of you who are laughing have been to Abbott. I'll never forget because my wife and I, before we got married, we were going to be moving in after our honeymoon. We went down to be greeted by the congregation, to see the church, to see the parsonage. And my wife and I looked at each other whenever we finished that day and said, "Did you see air conditioning in the parsonage?" "No, I didn't. Did you?" "It wasn't there." We put a thermometer up in that house. It was 95 degrees that first summer there. But there was one of the individuals in that church. He always wore overalls, regardless of when I saw him. And he pulled me to the side here, and he always called me Sonny Boy. He said, "Sonny Boy, I want to tell you something that happened here a long time ago, and I don't want you to get into the same problem that happened then." And so he had my attention. He said, "We had a pulpit exchange a few years ago." He said, "We were going to exchange with the Christian church, which is just down the corner." And then he went on to say, he said, "We were trying to make a decision, preacher. It was a big decision. We needed a new baptismal to hold the water for that sacrament because ours was old and had turned green. You know how brass will do that. And he said we couldn't find anything in the Cokesbury catalog to replace it that we really liked. And he said one lady stood up and said, "I have an idea." And she said, "My Aunt Esther has some Waterford Crystal that I'm sure we could find something appropriate to put our baptismal water in on the altar." Well, it came time for the pulpit exchange, my friend told me. And he said that disciple of Christ minister was very good. He said he got up and he began to preach. And he said he became very impassioned about one point. And it was that hot church too, because they didn't have air conditioning there either. He said that pastor from that disciple of Christ church grabbed our Waterford Crystal and just put it down. He said little did he know he drank our whole River Jordan. I can assure you that your River Jordan is safe today. Let us get serious now. My fear is that you're going to remember that, won't hear another word I said today. Let us consider the power of Pentecost. I shall never forget having the opportunity to hear the late Dr. Harold Beck, who served as a Hebrew professor at Boston University for 33 years. He came here to Fort Worth on a number of occasions, and I always set that time aside to hear him. He was an amazing guy, kind of remind one of Orson Welles. And I might add, I have never before been a part of a congregation that gave a standing ovation to a pastor, but they did with Dr. Harold Beck. One of his messages I shall never forget how he began, and I borrow this from him as he looks down from the church triumphant. The first and primary question of biblical faith is not, "Are you saved?" he said. He said the first and primary question of biblical faith is, can God use you for saving someone else? Again, the first and primary question of biblical faith is not, are you saved? The question is, can God use you for saving someone else? That is the question that confronted every believer on that Pentecost 2,000 years ago, and that same question confronts you and me today. Can God use you? Have you made yourself, or will you make yourself available in order to promote the saving of someone else? We are so accustomed to thinking about Pentecost as a Christian feast that we forget that it existed as a Jewish feast, so many years prior to the writing of our text today. It is the second of three feasts celebrated some 50 days after Passover. Pentecost was also known as the Harvest Festival. It was a time that people brought some of the goods that they had produced. It was a time to remind each other of gleaning for those who were less fortunate. This original gathering was a time for the people of faith to renew their commitment to God and to one another. The disciples and the believers gathered themselves together in a room in Jerusalem, and they, no doubt because of where they found themselves at this time in history, they found themselves to be individuals who had anxiety and fear. Yes, the Christ had lived, the Christ had preached, the Christ had resurrected. But now they did not have that tangible reminder that they were not alone in relationship to their God. So yes, they came there with fears and anxieties. It was something that was familiar to celebrate that feast. But there was no doubt something there because so many wonderful things had happened, and now that one was physically gone. The disciples and the believers were gathered there in a room in Jerusalem. And then the Spirit came upon them. I want to remind you a little seminary work here. First of all, there were two words that were the words that represented Spirit. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is Ruach. In the New Testament, it is pneuma. The words are one and the same. And if you want to interpret them, they mean wind, breath, and spirit. It was ruach in the Old Testament as God was creating, and his wind went across the face of the deep. That was God's spirit coming to bring order to the creation. We remember in the creation of Adam, God was creating humankind. And what did God do? God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And then we have the word today, the pneuma, out of the New Testament. It is the word spirit. This aspect of God's presence has been, is with us, and will always be. And that's what happened on that Pentecost that we heard read a while ago in your hearing. And at that particular Pentecost, our text there came. And there was all of a sudden, because of God's Spirit, however it might have happened, there was a new energy and a new urgency about the people of faith. All of a sudden, they too had a passion that enabled them to stand before friends and family and neighbors with a new sense of anticipation and expectation. I ask you, my friends, today, do we as people of the faith live with a sense of anticipation and expectation? We are those who have to step out. And don't simply go around asking people, are you saved? But saying, how can I be of help? How can I help you in your faith journey experience? How can I help you experience the love of Christ that is available each and every day? Even old Peter, the fisherman. I loved Peter. I loved to fish. And he's one of the first ones I hope to meet one day when God grants me the entrance into eternity. You should know some pretty good places to fish when I get there. He found a new sense of purpose after the Pentecost experience. He no longer denied the role of Jesus Christ in his life, but stepped out as a person of anticipation and expectation. He became an amazing pastor. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, this breath, this Spirit of God that came on that Pentecost from which we just heard continues to fall upon each and every one of us. During my ministry, I would always remind the congregation, usually annually, and I'm sure there was some that said, didn't even remember saying that last year. But I would tell them that God has called each and every one of us. God has called each and every one. And I reminded congregations, it's not just those of us who are professional that God called. God calls all of us. And you know something else I would tell those people? That God not only calls us, but he endows us with amazing gifts and graces. I would summarize and say, you just answer the call of God in your life and let God then take care of the details. God takes ordinary people, and because of the indwelling in God's Spirit, we become those extraordinary individuals and those representatives for the living Christ. God does not overlook any of us. So many times I would encounter people in the life of the church that said, you know, Pastor, I just don't think I have the ability to do that. I just don't think God has blessed. Every one of us has a role, as was read in the text a while ago. I promise you, it has been my experience to yet meet an individual who does not have some kind of gift or grace as a gift from God. If you don't believe that, consider these individuals. I'm grateful that Noah did not say, I don't do floods. I'm grateful that Moses did not say, I don't do pharaohs. I'm grateful Deborah did not say, I don't do Canaanite kings. I'm grateful that a young Mary did not say, I don't give birth to Messiahs. You with me? I'm grateful that Peter did not say, I'm not about to preach at Pentecost. You see what I'm saying? Those individuals were people just like you and me. Noah, Moses, Deborah, Mary. They're folks just like you and me who made themselves available and recognized the gifts and graces that God gives us when God calls us to do something amazing. Because of the power of Pentecost, as I said, the new Peter stood up and began to preach, and he quoted the prophet Joel. He said there would be visions and dreams that would come from God's people. I always enjoy being an officiant at a wedding. Why? You don't know what's about to happen. That's just at the wedding. I could write a book, believe me. I've had flower girls get in fights. God being my witness. I had one man, I got to the place where the wedding was to be held. He was watching a John Wayne movie. I didn't question his taste, but he was the groom. And again, we did the wedding, and I found out that he was very devoted to John Wayne, because as soon as I pronounced him husband and wife, you know what he did? He sat back down in front of that TV, grabbed the remote, and turned that movie back on. Gospel truth. The weddings that I enjoyed doing, though, were weddings that I shared with a Dallas rabbi, wonderful individual. And we did these whenever we had an individual who might be Jewish and the other being Christian. It may cause some people be a little bit startled, but I found it to be very rewarding and very affirming. I remember one particular wedding in Dallas. The rabbi and I were doing it, and I met a man by the name of Elliot. Elliot was the father of the bride. He and I hit it off immediately because we're both fly fisher persons. And the thing, though, that impressed me so much with this father of the bride was that he was such a gracious man. I had never met him and his family previous. But he was very gracious, and he impressed me how he interacted with everybody at that wedding. Now, we say, okay, well, you expect that, to go around and greet the guest. He not only greeted the guest, he went back into the kitchen at the venue for the wedding and didn't just say thank you or didn't just greet them and turn around. He stayed back there and visited with those individuals too. Well, maybe you're still not real impressed. Let me tell you the rest of the story about Elliot. His first grade teacher recommended that he be placed in remedial classes. Elliot was still in remedial classes when he began his first year of high school. Most of the counselors who worked with this young man at the time said, Elliot will never be college material. But you know what? Elliot's mother believed in him. She was a person who believed in visions and dreams. She convinced the high school to give her son a chance to study for college, even, if you can imagine that. One of Elliot's teachers advocated for this young man and asked that he be given a chance to take a couple of college prep classes there in the high school he attended. Elliot's mother, on the other hand, continued to encourage him and continued to help him to believe in himself and what God might be getting ready to do in this young man's life. Well, there was a change. Elliot made the grades, finished high school, and entered undergraduate school at City College of New York. There is where Eliot, as he began to progress through the curriculum of his particular major, he decided to be a math teacher. He's very competent at math. But young Eliot also did very well in anatomy. One of the professors there in the undergraduate school asked Eliot, "Have you ever considered maybe the field of medicine?" In fact, the professor handed Eliot an application to Cornell University Medical School. This application required a fairly substantial fee. Eliot related to this gentleman there on faculty at the school. He said, "We don't have that kind of money. My mom and dad don't have that kind of money." And this individual just reassured him, said, "Eliot, don't worry about that. That's taken care of." Eliot graduated top in his class. Later, Dr. Eliot Blinderman became a neurosurgeon at Cedars-Sinai Medical in Los Angeles, California. Quite a list of achievements in medicine. He also began to teach at UCLA Medical School. And then an interesting thing happened. His wife, Barbara, was also just a delight. Later in their lives, his wife, after the kids were up and grown, decided to go to law school. Eliot said, "I encouraged her." He said she was extremely intelligent. But then Eliot said, "You know what?" He said, "Pastor, I began to get interested in law." So he asked his wife, Barbara, if he might study and read the books that she was using as text. Dr. Eliot Blinderman decided to take the California bar exam. He passed on the first attempt. You and I have been called by the Spirit of God to encourage, as the scripture says, and build up one another. We're not there to ask the questions, but we are there to help someone obtain her or his potential. I don't know about you, but as I stand before you today, I'm indebted to so many people who were willing to share in my faith journey. I'm overwhelmed. I'm indebted to people, the teachers in the public schools that I attended. I'm indebted to employers. I worked in a grocery store for 4 years in Graham, Texas. It was co-owned by an elder in the Church of Christ and a deacon in the Baptist Church. They got along beautifully. But you know what? They taught me how to live life. I'm indebted to youth directors during my younger life. I'm indebted to pastors and pastors with whom I worked and colleagues. I'm indebted to parishioners and churches that I had the privilege of serving. I'm indebted to neighbors, especially to my family. And yes, I continue to develop my salvation. And now I'm about to pass the buck, and I'm going to depend on you to help me with that. Because I'm not totally converted. Hope that doesn't scare you. I'm not totally converted. I hope God is not finished with me yet. So that's why my wife and I are grateful to be in a community of faith that can help me with this thing known as discipleship. And whenever we do make a difference in somebody else's life, I promise you, you will get a buzz like you've never had before. There's things in life that bring us happiness. But as you know, those things are temporary. These things that I'm talking about, like Eliot Blinderman and all other individuals that we have seen, you have probably people in your life. Those are things that bring us joy. And this is what God wants for us. Don't go ask them, "Are you saved?" Said, "What can I do to help them experience salvation?" How can I save someone else? In verse 46, people post-Pentecost, stay with me. I have my watch right here. I once heard that worship is an important part of who we are. And in verse 46, the people spent much time together in the temple as they broke bread together and ate their food. Well, we could look at it as just they gathered around the table at night. But I think there's something positive about that. Anytime we gather with fellow believers and break bread, there's something sacred. They worshiped. I came across a thing the other day. It said worship can be compared to that old tradition of family reunion. We gather where our people are. We continue to tell the stories of our family. And it's a place where we break bread together. That's what the community of faith is about, is it not? That's what the calling of the church. And that's why it's so vitally important that you and I set this time aside and be present here, because we have brothers and sisters that we need to help through life. Just as important, no doubt, for those people at that first Pentecost, and I believe you look at some of the commentaries, they said no doubt they were celebrating the Eucharist also. My mother died in April of 2021. I will forever be indebted to my mother and father. We went to church every time the doors were opened. And I had to go to therapy when I was young, because on Sunday night we went and I had to miss Lassie and Walt Disney's Wonderful World of Color. Some of you are not going to remember that. If you'll tell those people, they're not, they'll get it. But my mother died in April of 2021. She sang. She sang like a bird. She sang at funerals, weddings, various occasions. I thought the world of her, as I did my dad. 8 years prior to her death, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And as always happens, seems like, Mother shared a room with a person there in Weatherford. I moved Mom to Weatherford to be closer, get to attend to her. But she shared a room with Joanne. Joanne was an officer in a bank in a community west of here. And she and my mother shared a room. They hit it off from the beginning. They were the very best of friends. Joanne was still mobile, whereas my mom by this time was bedridden. Joanne would bring mother water and juice. Mother was able to articulate, but being unprompted, Joanne would just bring her those things because she obviously felt like mother needed them. She would fluff mother's pillow, and then she would stand there and cry at my mother's bed. She would often say to my mom, "You're beautiful. You're beautiful, and I love you." Often when Mom would become emotional, Joanne would stand there at my mother's bed and she would cry and console Mom. She was known to go down to the nurse's station, Joanne was, and try to get someone to come help Mom. But there's one day which I will never forget. Mother was having a very difficult day. We knew that it was getting close to the end of her earthly life. Joanne left the room, and she was gone longer than she typically was. And then all of a sudden, Joanne came back to Mom's room with a handful of jelly beans and some cranberry juice. She walked over to my mom, holding those two items, and again, reaffirmed, she said, "I love you." And she tried to serve Mother. You know how foolish I had been. I have been a pastor all those years, and I felt like any time you served the Eucharist, it had to be the Hawaiian bread and Dr. Welch's juice, or it simply wasn't valid. But you know what, my folks? That day, I realized that communion could be jelly beans and cranberry juice. You with me? There was a staff person there for the memory care. She looked at me, and here I stood just blubbering. She said, "This is why I work memory care." I said, "It seems like to me that those of us who still have our minds need to learn how to love from those individuals around us who have major cognitive decline." So we're finished, folks. Our call, that spirit is alive and well, still calling, still knocking on your door. Remember, that spirit does not call us, that it doesn't equip us with gifts and graces to do things that beyond our imagination. Let us go out and cast a vision and a dream for somebody else. Don't just say, "Hey, that looks like a good idea," and walk away. Stay and walk with them, folks. They need your support. And let us never neglect gathering as the community of faith to watch and to remind ourselves what the Spirit has done, what it is doing, and what it's going to do in the future. My prayers will always be with this church and its staff. I solicit your prayers. I'm about to turn 70 years ago. Every time I go to a doctor, they give me some kind of plastic or some kind of metal tool. So you're going to need this. So I would solicit your prayers too. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this community of faith. Keep up the amazing work that you're doing in the world for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now may the grace, O God, of yours that is evident in so many aspects of our life, may it continue to empower us. We thank you for the past of this particular church and the many wonderful ways that they're making a difference in your world. But we recognize, and I give you thanks, that they know that that calling continues to call them forward into new areas and to continue this of sharing the love of Jesus Christ, with whom all we come in touch. We ask that you be with this church's staff. Thank you for their gifts and graces. Continue to empower them, to help them to continue to be the leaders that they already are. And go with us as we leave this place today. May we not go out of this place today saying the Spirit is not alive and well. For we know today it is alive and well in each and every one of us. It is in the name of Jesus the Christ that we pray. Amen.